And turn to Colossians chapter 3 and Matthew 12. Put your finger in Matthew 12, 33 and Colossians 3, 12. Start with Colossians. I did a message several weeks ago and didn't quite get finished. I wanted to kind of gave us a review here, gave us some principle, and I want to work on some things here this evening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. We'll start in Colossians. All righty. Here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He's going to show us here how everything should be done. It should be done as under the Lord. You know how some folks work extra hard when the boss shows up in the room? You know what I mean? You gotta really make sure they do it right, you know. Well, the Lord's always there. He's always looking over our shoulder. He hears every word we say. He knows everything we've done. And so we need to remember that we need to do things as unto the Lord because he's not missing a thing. Look what it says here. It's in Colossians 3:12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." That word bowels of mercy, it means mercy from the very depth. I would say deep compassion for somebody. Bowels of mercy. I've often said when we see somebody, somebody gives us a hard time, you don't have to show mercy if everybody's fine. And so, you know, you're showing mercy, that's because they've done something, you know, and you need to decide you're going to be merciful to them. We need to see that they're not the enemy. Though it feels like it sometimes. They're not the enemy. I know the Bible says, well, you know, love your enemies. I know in reality there are enemies, so to speak. But the fact is, it was all said and done, they're actually the victim of the enemy. And so we got to put on bowels of mercy, deep mercy. Put on bowels of mercy. Look, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. It's amazing how we can just kind of go off the deep end when somebody gives us a hard time. Somebody says something they shouldn't say. Or you come home and they've had a hard day and off they go. And we just go right back at them. Or they didn't do what we wanted to do, when we wanted them to do it, and how we wanted them to do it. And so we kind of blow off. We kind of go off. Everything goes in an array. He says, listen, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind does not go around yelling at everybody. Humbleness of mind does not go around and tell everybody they're stupid idiots, or, you know, I mean, humbleness of mind doesn't do that. Meekness, long suffering. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another, and here, watch, and forgiving one another. Instead of all the anger and the hostility. In fact, it says, listen, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, if anybody has the right to get mad, it's Jesus who died on the cross and paid for all our sins, and we turn around and say, well, I don't want any of it. If anybody has the right to be upset and really actually as sovereign has the right to get rid of us, put our candle out, it's God. But he says, I want you to forgive others, even as God has forgiven you. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be living in love. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. That word is agape, love. And so why do they translate it charity? Because when you give something to charity, you expect nothing back. Real love doesn't expect something back. Every once in a while you see a show or something, and one person says, I love you. The other person says, thanks. And you're expecting them to say, I love you too. And they don't. And you're kind of left hanging, you know. Well, real love, you loving somebody, caring for them, I'm not talking about romantic love necessarily. I mean, that'll all be mutual. Don't get married if it's not mutual. But if it's if you're actually caring for somebody, that unconditional, unending love, we're not looking for anything back. We're looking for the good of the other. So above all these things, all the, you know, all this humbleness of mind and meekness and kindness, he says, put on charity. Watch, which is the bond of perfectness, the mark of maturity in the Christian life. I didn't plan this when I put this together with what I was doing on Sunday morning. I really didn't, but the Lord does take care of all that. I talked about possessing the promises. And one of the ones I did a few weeks ago was possessing the growth. God wants us to grow in Him, to understand His Word, become like Him. And in that 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, add to your faith with all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's to do what needs to be done to get the victory. The virtue, knowledge. That means to get to know the Lord through the Word of God. The knowledge, temperance. That's the self-control to keep learning, to go and do what's got to take to learn. To temperance, patience. That means allow it to go on and on and on and on and on and on, continue to grow. And to patience, it says, start showing up godliness, godlikeness. You start thinking like God thinks. Priorities change. The way you look at others starts to change. To godliness, then it says brotherly kindness. You start treating people like God treats people. Brotherly kindness is caring about the other person. And then it says the brotherly kindness, charity. There's that word again. He says, he that hath these things will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So what's the end of all this growing in God? You love like God because God is love. But God isn't googly-eyed love. God is caring for that other person. In other words, you're not going to say things. You're not going to be mean. You're not going to be nasty. You're going to do things out of love. And so this is a bond of spiritual maturity, love. When somebody gives you a hard time, how do you react? What are you doing? Do you react in love or do you act out of retaliation? Says this is the mark of maturity. When somebody gets on your last nerve, what do you do? Well, they got on my last ones. Whoever gets on my last one gets my fist. You know, that's just the way it works. The straw that breaks the camel. No. Now we've all been there. In fact, some of us are. In fact, sometimes I think God allows the pressure and the heat to come on just to show us we got some things to work on. We're not done. That's the patience. In fact, you think, well, I'm there. Now I'm not. I'm over here. I got some more. Or you've been loading up on it pretty good. And you say, you know, I'm pretty good. I think I'll just take a few weeks off. I'll just do this. And, you know, all of a sudden, it's amazing. We're just like a sieve. And like, it's like the love of God just kind of starts to leak out. And we got to keep ourselves filled up with the Word of God. He says, so we got to live in love. This is all from last week, so I'm trying to get you right in this purpose here. Then we should allow God's peace to rule. See, the thing is, we say, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes we don't think that we're going to be satisfied letting that person off, meeting their unkindness with kindness. And so we decide we're going to do it our own way. We're going to let them have it. But the fact is, we got to realize that God says, I'll give you a peace that passes understanding. Goes beyond knowledge. And he says, look, I can get, look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let peace rule in your heart. Listen, we're not being long-suffering. We're giving them what for? We're not letting the peace rule in our heart. We're saying, I better take care of this thing. Doesn't look like God's doing it. So I'm going to have to straighten these people out. I can't put up with this. I'm going to let them have it. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Just be thankful for what you have, and thankful that it's in God's hands. Let him take care of it. God knows what's going on. He's not left us. He hasn't forsaken us. And nothing can separate us from God's love. We can have the peace of God take control of our heart and our emotions. And we don't have to worry about God, what God has done, because we will do what is needed. I'm sorry. Sometimes we say we don't have to worry about what God's going to do, because we're going to do what's needed to get it done. But the fact is, we can let God do it. We don't have to worry. And in the meantime, we can just live thankful that we have it right now. And when our emotions are under control like that, we are less likely to say something stupid, some word is going to hurt somebody or cause some other issues. So we should allow the word of God to instruct us. Look at verse 16. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it gives it all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Listen, instead of saying, I can't believe they did that. You know what they did? I'm going to tell them one thing. Listen, we can have the joy of the Lord, a peace of God in our heart. Why? It's in God's hands. So I think we forget that God has control. I think we forget that God's watching. Now, he's not just watching me. He's watching you. He's not just watching you. He's watching that person that's got you irritated. You ever get one of those? Every once in a while, I'll get a shirt and it has the tag in the back, and the thread. It's like it's sticking straight out, and you can't find it, but just feel it. You find it, you can't find it. Just feel it, and it just irritates you. And there are some people like that. But we can have it under control. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God is our teacher that instructs us and moves us on how to live and how to love and how to have peace in him. Then in our passage, he makes it personal. And we learn what Jesus would do. This is kind of review here. I know I'm kind of going quick, kind of bunching through it, but I want you to see some things here. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I missed that. Thanks to God and the Father by him. Now watch me. When you get ready to do something, remember he's right there behind you. He's listening. That's sobering. So, watch this. He's listening at the house. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I kind of went through that. Don't. God's not asking you to do things that's not right if your husband demands that, but it is fit to submit to your husband. That's what he said. You may not like that, but that's what the Bible says. That's where it all started. But husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You don't listen to him. You don't give me any respect. Y'all, listen, don't do it. I come home and this isn't right. And guys get bitter. Stop it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Children, obey. Well, I don't want to have to do it. Why does he always get to do it? I don't get to do it. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, verse 21, lest it be discouraged. Well, their kids are all to obey. Sit down and shut up. Kids ought to be able to be seen and not heard. Wrong. They have souls like everybody else. Servants, obey. I don't like the boss. He's stupid. I could do the job better than he could. Well, maybe so, but God's got him in the powers that be are ordained of God. He's there and you're not. I know better. Well, but you're not the boss. It could be that God wants to teach you some things. I remember when I was when we first left the little church I grew up in and went to Open Door. I drug my feet. We visited like 2.5 years before we finally joined, and I'll tell you why. A little church that was ran about 70 or 80, or a church that ran 700 or 800, and I'm going to tell you what the problem was. It was pride. At the little church, I was a choir director. Had been since I was 18 years old. No matter what I did, they just loved everything. It was like I could do no wrong. Now, I didn't try to take undue advantage of it, but I liked it. On Sunday morning, I was second man in charge. I had in my mind that I one day wanted to be a pastor, but I really didn't think God would ever let me do it, so I just thought, I'll just stick around here, and this is what I'll do. But we had a pastor. They brought a pastor in that didn't believe the Bible, and we just felt we needed to go someplace else, and so we looked around, and the fact is, I realized if a church is doing what it's supposed to do, it's going to grow. If there are people around, and the church is doing what it's supposed to do, there ought to be some growth. Unless everybody in the world's already in a church. But I didn't want to be a little fish in a big pond. I thought, I'll go over there, I'll never get to direct a choir again. I enjoy directing a choir. I'll never get to direct a choir again. I'll have to sit in pew and I might get to sing in a choir, but that was pride. And they had a choir director, and he was a very godly man. He must prayed a lot because when we joined, we sang in a choir, and we'd have a rehearsal. And I thought, Janet would look at me, and I'd look at her, and I think, oh, my soul, how is this ever going to be put together on Sunday? In fact, we were just kind of rehearsing. He's a wonderful man, godly man, but we just rehearsed until we were all making the same mistakes, and it sounded right. And so we rehearse, and we get done and say, how in the world are we ever going to do this? Sunday morning, God would pull it all together, and it sounded great. I don't know how it happened. It was a nice guy. His music training was high school trombone. And nothing wrong with that, but he would direct, and he could finish to do a cutoff, and he just kind of, until everybody kind of stopped singing, and then once the last person put an ending, then he kind of lined up with the last person. And watch it. I'm thinking, well, I've gone to college. I know how to do this. And here this guy's doing it. He don't have any idea what he's doing. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. But I kept my mouth shut. They didn't even allow me to do special music. I don't know why. They just didn't. I didn't do anything. I sang in the choir. That was it. After I joined the church, it was a year or two or three before I did any special music there. And I'll tell you what was going on. God said, are you doing this for you or are you doing this for me? The best thing he could do was not put me in charge of that, but to make me be under someone else. And actually someone's a nice guy, very godly person, but didn't know hardly anything about music. Sometimes God puts us there. How do you handle that? Servants obey in all things. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now I came to the point where I thought, you know what? I just want God to use me. I was used to doing it, and just like I was put on the shelf. I joined a good church. Good church. Something good was happening. And I felt like apparently I'm not fit to do anything. A couple years went by. I just couldn't understand it. And some of you have heard the rest of the story now, but I'll tell you for those who haven't. Finally, I just decided, I'm just going to serve. God said, if everything's getting done, what's your problem, Sterling? Right? If everything's being done, folks are getting saved, what's your problem? You don't have to be in charge. You're right. So I decided, I just want to play my role. I'll do my part. Had a fellow come up to me and says, I tell you what, would you come down to the jail on Sunday afternoon and bring your guitar along and sing some songs with the guys, and then I'll give a message and we'll... And I'm thinking, Sunday afternoon, that's when I take my sanctified nap. Go down there on Sunday afternoon. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit in the backside, well, do you want to be used or not? Is this still about you? Are we serving you or are you serving me, the Lord's saying. I said, you know, you're right. Yeah, I will. Well, the next month came around. He wanted me to go again. So I went. Next month came around. He wanted me. It was his turn. He wanted me to go again. Well, after a while, then we said, well, would you come down to the nursing home and do a service with us? I'm sorry. I'm just going to be open eyes with you. Sometimes you go to the nursing home, and you're doing your thing, and you got 25, 30 people sitting there going, you know. But the fact is, you'd be surprised how they listen. And what it is, it's amazing. And I said, you know what? God's going to let me be a blessing to somebody. That's what I wanted, right? So that's what I said, well, that's so fine. That's what we'll do. Meantime, again, I've got a degree. I'm teaching music in public schools. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying I needed to get off my high horse. And you know what? It wasn't long till I started doing special music at an open door. I started doing this. And within a year, I was a choir director. The old gentleman stepped down and said, I want Sterling to take my job. So he told pastors, I want him to have it. Now, all I'm saying is faithful and little, ruler over much. I'm just telling you, we get these things and we get ourselves in trouble, and we're not careful, we'll start saying things and doing things that God wouldn't put his name on. Look what it says, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Beginning of our passage, I think it was verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means would he put his name on it? That last discussion that you had with your spouse, would God put his name on it? That time when you informed your boss of some concerns, would God put his name on that? The last time you disciplined your kids, would God have put his name on that? That person that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, that little interaction, would God have put his name on that? Verse 23, but whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now our passage in Matthew. Real quick. Matthew 12:33. What it says. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And we're talking about what comes out. The tree is known by his fruit. Generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I let that go a little long. Let's still pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Pray that you'll help us understand, see ourselves in this mirror. And may we see our misdeeds and our idle words. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Misdeeds and idle words, part two. Here for you all. Listen. I've been speaking on Sunday morning on possessing the promises. Basically, we possess the promises by doing right. Have you kind of figured that out by now? We possess the promises by doing right, trusting the Lord, and thus obeying the Lord in all things while we wait for God to deliver the promise. Obeying God usually involves us pushing our own wisdom and our own lusts aside, and simply doing what God said to do, even if it makes sense or no sense. Many people never possess the promises of God because they never come to the point of seeking to obey God with all their heart. And when their flesh does not get the best of them, they fail to, when flesh does get the best of them, what we should do though, we fail to confess our sin to God, who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, nobody's perfect. You say, well, I could never get any answers to prayer because I'm not perfect. No, it's our relationship with Him. We do with all our heart seek to please Him. And when we fail, and we will, you confess it. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. A good indicator of the condition of our heart is what comes flying out of our heart through the opening on the front of our face, called the mouth, when we get shaken up. I'm not just talking about what we do and say when we are in the general public and we are on our best behavior. I'm talking about what comes out when our guard is down and the real treasures of our heart are free to be expressed. What does your family hear? What does your spouse hear? Or those at work and those who are close to you, that's a good indicator of what is actually in our heart. Now, we finish up here, and I told you that everything needs to be done as unto the Lord. I also said, I don't know which message it was, in Psalm 37, 23, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We're talking about having guidance from God, knowing what to do, possess those things. So the question is, if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, are you a good person? Well, we got an awful lot of nice people here. We really do. But sometimes I'm surprised when, you know, I hear other things or there's a counseling time and you wonder. The fact is, we're all sinners. A good person's not perfect. He may fall seven times, but he gets up every time, confesses his sin, and does it right or more right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is there that is in an abundance in your heart? That which is treasured and protected and hid in the heart of man is what there is to come out of the heart of man. Idle words tell us. Let me say this. Every word counts. Go back to our passage there in Matthew 12, 33. He's talking about, do we have a good tree or do we have a corrupt tree? What's coming out of it? Verse 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. That word idle means inactive, unemployed, lazy. Say, well, lazy words? What are we saying? These are words that come falling out of our mouths when our minds are idling in neutral. They're not being guarded. This is why we say, well, I was just tired. I didn't mean what I said. I was just tired. Well, I had a hard day and I just... So in other words, what we're saying is, I couldn't keep a hold of these things. I didn't keep them hidden like I usually do. But if you keep them hidden, that means they're there. Now, when we're born again, we become a new creation in Christ. As the Lord works and we become, listen, love, the mark of maturity, that means less and less of that mess is down there. We've confessed and forsaken it, and we've tossed it out. And our treasure is our walk with Him and our witness. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed. I'm not just talking about you give the gospel. I'm talking about living the witness. I had a lady years and years ago, it's probably been 20 years ago, before I was even here. One day she just stopped coming to church. And I went to see her, and she said, well, I just don't want to go there, all those hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. And we walk around, and we smile, and we say, everything's fine. She said, everything's not fine. No, not everything's fine. We all have issues. But what do you do with those issues? Do you give them to him? Listen, everything's all right in my Father's house. Listen, dwelling in Beulah Land, that old song in there, you read the words of that thing, it says, man, the storms are coming and it's blowing and it's a mess down there, but I'm not living on there. My heart's living here with him. I don't have to, you say, well, how do you deal with that? I think I mentioned, you said, well, you know, you and your wife, you never had an argument, a fight? Don't you ever disagree? Well, sure we disagree. Oh, well, you just call it something different. But we don't have to be mean about it. All of a sudden we have a difference of opinion, and pride says, I want my way. And only by pride cometh contention. And we dig our heels in. And all of a sudden we're doing what we talked about this morning. We're so worried about getting what we can get from this earth, the mammon. That's what we're looking for. And we want to grab all that we can get. Don't let anybody steal it. But wait a minute. It's only going to last for a little while. I'm 57. You know, what if I live to be 87? I've got 30 more years. Whatever I buy here, I'm going to have 30 more years to use it. But what I send on ahead, I'm going to have for eternity. And so we get the wrong kind of priority. He says, listen, we've got these idle words. Frankly, these idle words are the unvarnished contents of our heart. In other words, it slipped out. Well, how could it slip out if it wasn't in there? Out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. And so we're looking for God to bless. And we're thinking, well, we're okay as long as nobody else sees it. Or at least nobody beyond the immediate family sees it. And we think we're doing all right. God is not impressed. He sees the true intents of the heart, the word of God. Listen, it's like a two-edged sword rightly dividing in knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What did you really intend by what you said? Our words, and especially the idle words, that come falling out when our guard's down. We can put on a good show when we're in control and we're on top of things. We're fresh in the morning. We're okay. But when things get the best of us and overwhelm us and get out of hand, what slips through? That's really what's on the inside. Those idle words. He says in our passage, 36, but I say to them that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. See, we say, well, that slipped out, so that doesn't count. Now, you know what I say most of the time, you know, when I've got control of things and I can keep the rest of the mud at the bottom. But I just got tired and you know, I didn't mean it. Well, you might have, maybe you didn't mean to want to do it, but that's what slipped out. He says, by our words, look at that verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That word justified means rendered as to its innocence. When the pressure's on and the heat's on, our words will testify as to our innocence if there's innocence present. Now, I'm not saying everybody's always putting on. I'm not saying that. Sure, we get down. But when we get down, what comes falling out? He says, I can be justified. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? There's preachers who have said this. I don't know how the law works. I don't think it's going to be quite like this because it's all under the blood. And he's going to say, what sins are you talking about? I believe that. On the other hand, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if there was a big screen that showed every time we flew off the handle? Every time in our life when we just let her rip, we'd said something we shouldn't have said. Do you realize that we're responsible for every little word that came flying out? We could either be justified by what we said, or he says we can be condemned. That word condemned means to make the charge against, to be pronounced guilty. Our words are often all the evidence needed to pronounce us guilty of wickedness. Isn't that a sobering thought? You know, we think we've sometimes arrived. But the real mark of perfection, the bond of perfectness, has an awful lot to do with our expression of love. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves to fly off the handle on behalf of a good thing. I mean, some of you may have some family members who don't want to go to church. Well, what do you tell them when they, get up, you lazy bum, what's the matter with you? You gonna lay here all day? Or you want to fry in hell? What's the matter, you know? We got the idle words. Little things we just said. Well, you know, we went over to Lancaster, and they did this. We saw a little play over there. It's called Half Stitched, and it just had all these different people and all, you know, how they deal with life and so forth. And it was just amazing how we just allow our life to just take over. So we don't know what we're saying. All God will have to do to show our guilt will be to play back our own words. Words count. And we say this way. Next. Loving words count. Turn over to Ephesians 4 with me real quick. See, why are we going through all this? The Bible says a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I kind of mentioned this morning. I really never thought about it until about a week and a half ago or so. How I deal with my spouse is a good indicator where my heart is. Is he the Lord of my life or is he not? If I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he says, I promise to take care of your things. Is it possible that we're having financial problems? We're not. But you could say we're having financial problems because I can't get along with my wife. Well, what do the two have to do together? Listen, we're all worried trying to get the mammon, and we said we got to work and work and work. Shut up, woman, I got to go to work. And God says, love your wife. Care for her. Let her see Christ. You seek first, I'll take care of the stuff. I'll take care of this stuff. You'll have what you need. You take care of what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the other. That still doesn't mean you lay in bed all day and not go to work. No, man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But the fact is, these words are indicators of what's in our heart. And what's in our heart may make the difference of whether we're getting the blessing of God or not. We cannot hide these things. When Janet, and I think some of the others used to, when they teach the boys and girls about what sin is, it's anything that we think or do or say that goes against God's word, that God doesn't like. Anything we think or do or say. Ephesians 4:11. Loving words count. Do you speak words of love? Look what it says in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He says, I want you to grow. There it is, that bond of perfectness. He says, I want you to grow up. Hang on, talk unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, I want you to become like Christ as much as possible. That bond of perfectness unto a perfect man. Verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's he saying? The head is our authority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let him have authority in your life. Let him worry about those things. All we're supposed to do is do right. We're supposed to take our orders from headquarters and do what he tells us to do. Sometimes we're down here trying to take care of a lot of things that's really only his job to take care of. We should be speaking the words in love. Some folks claim they were speaking in love even when everyone else felt and saw the evil. I was talking about that thing over there, that play. I kind of got sidetracked and you knew that. Anyway, there was this gal in that play who said, her character was, I have so much wisdom and experience to share. And I just want everybody to have it. Such a wealth of things. What she was saying, she was a nosy, know-it-all, pushy person trying to run the whole show. And everybody could see it. But all she said was, I'm helping you. I'm just letting you have the benefit of my knowledge. Sometimes that's not what we need. Sometimes we need to just let God take care of those things. Speak the words in love. So again, some folks claim that they're in love, but everybody else can see that our words are evil. Our words and the inflection of those words declare the state of our heart. I'm not saying that there are not times when a leader must use firm words, but ugly words, degrading words, hurtful words, vulgar words, they all come from the filthy, vulgar treasures of our heart. Loving words count. Evil words count. He says we're going to know by our words. Every idle word. The loving words, he knows when they're loving. He also knows when they're evil. Our words kind of discourage the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. You're in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There that is again. So we're so busy telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. We all just up and forgive them. Yeah, well, you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but I know what you did to Jesus. I know what I did to Jesus. Those nails in his hands, they're from me. That crown of thorns on his head, that's from me. It's from you. The whipping, by his stripes, we're healed. Our words discourage it. He says, listen, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and look, here's the words, clamor and evil speaking. Why does he put it all together? Because the Holy Spirit's right here. You know what I'm saying? He's in your heart. You're saved. You got him. He's stuck here in everything that comes flying out of our mouth. Not only that, he knows what's in there even when it doesn't fly out. He knows our heart. It says it grieves the Holy Spirit. It distresses him. Have you ever heard your spouse say something and you probably think, my soul, wish they hadn't said that. I can't believe they said that. How's the Holy Spirit do with you? We cannot expect to possess the guidance of the Holy Spirit in any matters when we are telling the Holy Spirit to shut up and I'm going to tell this guy off. I know what I'm supposed to do, Holy Spirit, but I got to do this time my way. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish the fire. Don't make the fire go out. We do that when we say, I'm going to do what I want, no matter what anybody else wants. You know what an evil tongue says? Psalm 52:2 says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor and worketh deceitfully. And that's when we say, you know, I'm going to get them good on this one. I'm going to teach them not to mess with me. Psalm 52:4 says, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. I know this is the truth, but I can put just a couple other words in there and I can make it say what I wanted to say. Psalm 57:4 says, my soul is among lions and I lie even among them and that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. You ever been sliced up by somebody's tongue? That's not what God wants us to do the other direction. Here's some things we should say. Psalm 39 says, I said I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. What's that? Keep my mouth with a bridle when the wicked are before me. Somebody needs to tell them off. He said, but I'm not going to be the one. Psalm 119:171 says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let me do one more passage with you. Would you look at James 1 real quick with me? I know this is a kind of a sobering message. This is not the fun one we had this morning. I understand. Problem is, though, we may miss out on the goodness and the graciousness of God that we talked about this morning when we don't deal with these little things that we're talking about tonight. Religion is on the outside. We know whether we're living by faith on the inside by what comes flying out in the idle words. I'm sorry. Do we have a lot of that here? No, we don't. We're going to have some because we have people. You're going to have some because I'm your pastor. I'm not justifying it. You shouldn't justify it. The more we yield to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let him be in charge. If he's in charge, by the way, he's not just in charge of me, but he's in charge of another guy that I'm mad at too. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It doesn't say, vengeance is mine. The Lord said so. No, the vengeance is the Lord's. I don't need to take care of that. Well, he's not dealing with it. Is he blind? Did he die? Is he asleep? Is he deaf? Well, then he's taking care of it. James 1:26 says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, I understand it's talking about keep your mouth shut when you're not supposed to say anything. But the fact is, if the treasure of the heart is right, we don't have to bridle it. Because what's going to come out is blessing for cursing. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them that despitefully use you.
and persecute you.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the children of God.
Whose blood you got rolling through your veins? Whose child are you? We can tell
by whether we're a peacemaker or a troublemaker. By our words, if our idle words are coming out, whether they're words of love or words that are evil. Turn over to James 3:2, just a page. Walk through this with me. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And there it is again. He says, if you can keep your tongue squared away, it's a good indicator you've grown up. Have you ever walked into the room and heard your kids? Then you walk into a professional office, and there they are, all the secretaries, and they're going, you say, they're acting like a bunch of kids, right? They're acting like a bunch of kids. That means we haven't grown up. And here again, so he says, listen, we are perfect. We become mature. That's what that means. Able also to bridle the whole body. If you can take care of this, then you've cut. Because why? Because the tongue shows us what's in our heart. If you can get things cleaned up and what's coming out of your mouth is clean, then you know what? You pretty well got just about everything else all lined up. Because the heart is lined up. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a little rudder in the back, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boy, I tell you what, I've been a couple places where somebody says something, and someone else says something, and a spark flies across the room at 5,000 volts, and boom, we're in trouble. All because of one little word, one little thought that probably should have just been kept to themselves and confessed instead of let out. What a fire that little tongue can kindle. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Listen, our tongue can set the whole world around us on fire, and that fire is not righteous fire. Well, it's righteous indignation. Oh, come on. It's not righteous fire, but it's righteousness of the wickedness of hell itself. That's what it's saying. Verse 7. For every kind of beasts and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, then why are you telling us to tame our tongue if no man can tame it? Well, we're not going to be able to tame and control the tongue completely because it's simply expressing what's in the heart. But God can change the heart, and the heart changes the tongue. No man can get rid of it. See, we think we can. See, we think we can push it down. We're going to stay on top of this. I'll just make sure that doesn't slide out. But all those idle words, that's the ones who either justify us or condemn us. When the pressure comes and they come squeezing out, it's those idle words. They tell on us. So what do you do? Well, confess your sin to him and confess your sin to the one we regurgitated all over with that words. Verse 9. He says, therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men. We go in and we praise the Lord. We say all these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. We turn around and go home. And our tongue starts slicing people up. He says, out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweetened water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So my question is, what idle words are flying out of your mouth? What idle words have you heard recently, very close in proximity to your teeth? Are they just as biting as the teeth are? This little idle words, telltale signs, are where our heart really is. Now, wait a minute. This is not to defeat us. I said this morning, I came to a point in my life where I was just so tickled to death to go to church because I wanted to keep things as clean as I can because I wanted to see what things God could do in my life. All right? Now, we're having pie this evening. I didn't really do this. I didn't ask the pie so I'd come in here and beat you up. I just happened to be where it lined up. And I know I stepped on your toes a little bit. I stepped on mine a little bit, too. But what we're seeing is where the issues are. That's good. Because now we can confess and forsake these issues. He says, I'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to do it again. Well, you probably will. Meantime, let's grow in grace to the bond of perfectness. Add to our faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. As a word grows in us, we become partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1. Meantime, when some of that dirt comes flying out, confess it and forsake it. Ask forgiveness. That's what God's looking for. And he can start. Listen, even though we may have to ask forgiveness a lot first, if our heart is a seeker with all our heart, we shall find him. We shall find him. And the fact is, the more we have to do it and we confess, after a while we'll remember not to do it in the first place. Get tired of confessing sins. It's no fun. Except that it makes me feel clean. It cleans me up. We want to have that. We want to possess the promises of God. To possess the promise of God, we need to do basically what God tells us to do. And you know, it's a lot of things we make a big to-do about. Some people think, well, if I just serve the church and clean the... No, we don't have folks like this here. I don't think we do. But I've known some folks, if I clean the church or I clean the toilets and everything, he'll be happy with me and everything will be fine. You know what makes him happy? He said, I want you to have a clean heart. That's what I want for you. And we have that clean heart. It's amazing what God will start doing in your life. Those little idle words tell on us. Father, thank you for your word. A little tough message here this evening. Lord, I pray that you just help us to keep a count, keep a notice of what comes flying out of our mouth and bridle it before it comes out and then go back and forsake it and try to, so that won't be there. Clean that out so it won't even be in there to fly out next time. May we see the world like you see it. Lord, help us to have that, to get rid of those little idle words that hurt. And Lord, there may be some idle words when we're not thinking that are actually a good thing. To show that our heart is really quite clean before your eyes and mature and has that bond of perfectness. Lord, speak to us. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. Go ahead, you can start any time. The Lord's spoken to your heart about some things. Maybe you just want to take the next step. Would you come? Stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.